Chapter 1. Incidentally, chapter 1 of Revelation, especially the introduction, is so extremely, extremely important and powerful that we can never spend enough time there. But anyway, let's today just begin reading from verse 9. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God. He is being persecuted for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. I was in the Spirit. Now, this is a new scene. There's a scene that's going to come, and there are four scenes, but anyway, I have gone over that. But we have a scene now, and here's the scene. Saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches. Now, this is what John is going to do. Unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, or candlesticks, and then, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now, here's the Son of Man, and let's look at seven or eight virtues of the Son of Man, of this Son of Man. First it says, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, his head and his hair were white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of the mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, verse 17, this is John, the apostle, who had been with Christ, and one whom the Lord Jesus loved, and says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And of death. So now, going back, I have covered some of these things, and I'd like to briefly review some so we could make the right connection. So, of course, there is continued progress in Christ's teaching as expanded by the apostles. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Gospels, declaring to us the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving power and so on, and his communication, as we heard in the Sunday school, how he gave sight to the blind. And so the priests at the synagogue should have looked at this man and should have wondered and marveled how could this man who was blind could see. And they should have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives not only physical sight, but spiritual sight. But then, of course, there's continued progress in Christ's teaching as expanded by the apostles after the Lord Jesus Christ goes back to heaven. So all the writings, of course, have a prelude and a passage to Revelation. So this is the last part of the teaching of God to us, Revelation. So now, in Revelation chapter 1, we, of course, see the prologue that contains, of course, the introduction of the book as a whole. And the introduction, Lord willing, I have covered the introduction, but Lord willing, I'm going to cover again some other time the introduction and expand on it, because it's just an amazing introduction and has tremendous amount of teachings to us. But then we come to the first vision, as I mentioned, and gives the Lord's view of the churches as represented by the seven churches of Asia. Now, seven churches of Asia, they were actual churches at the time that the Lord Jesus was communicating with John. John, the Apostle John, at this time was being persecuted on the Isle of Patmos for the glory of Christ, and he was probably about... this was probably about 95 A.D. or something like that. He was an old man, and yet he was being persecuted, and yet here the Lord appears to him. And in the first vision, the Lord's admonition to him was to go ahead and to write to the seven churches in Asia. Well, today, it's in Asia Minor. There's a part of Turkey, as we know it today, is the western part, just a small area, close to Greece, Asian Sea, and there were seven churches. Now, there were more than seven churches in that area at that time, but the seven churches actually constitute the very message that the Lord wants John to write. They contain things that basically enclose all the churches of that time. And if I may say, in the 60s, 80s, churches, especially these churches, were flourishing during the time of Paul and then, of course, John. At that time, the churches was really, really powerful and going all out for the Lord and going out and basically leading many, many souls to the Lord. As time goes on, now we have 90s and maybe 95 AD or something like that, we see actually the strength, the spiritual power and strength of these churches are declining. And the devil, of course, never stands still. The devil knows that his time is short, and so the devil comes and infiltrates the churches by different people, different type of philosophies and different types of doctrines that are ungodly and basically tries to dilute the church's power, potency, that the Lord has given them in his scripture. So Asia, the church of Asia, was one of them. Now, so the vision, of course, is introduced by a voice which commissioned the seer to write in a book what he saw, what John sees in the churches, and, of course, to send it to the seven churches. Every church, he is going to send a letter to every church. Now, turning to, of course, find the source that he saw. So it says, one walking in the middle of the seven golden lampstands. And that's, of course, the seven churches that the Lord Jesus Christ wants John to write to write to. So, but John sees the grandeur of this person. Well, John had been with the Lord Jesus Christ for a long time. As an apostle, he knew him so well. But now, all of a sudden, is this one who has basically deigned to be in their midst, full of majesty and grandeur. So who is he? Who is he? So all these features that John sees about this person who is speaking to him, to John. Okay, so now, who is he? Who is this this person? One, he says, the eight descriptions, one is like unto the Son of Man. Now, I've gone over this, but let me just point this. You see, when we were studying John 9, here's the Son of Man God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, and he was obedient to God the Father and obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and his whole mission was to come and to save people from their wretched, wretched life as the Son of Man. And it's extremely, extremely important. Son of Man speaks of grace, whereby he became a little lower than the angels, and also, of course, to get victory through suffering, through death. He was going to crush the head of the devil, and he was going to render the devil mortally wounded, where the devil would not have the power to basically enclose and imprison human beings like he did before. So, he talks about the fact that he is from the beginning, is the Alpha and the Omega. None could precede this person, and none could succeed, even as the Son of Man. Yes, as man he was born. Historically, there was a place and a time when he was born, but as God, manifest in the flesh as God, of course, he was eternal. None could precede him, and none could succeed. But here's what he says, of course, as Son of Man, having been dead, God cannot die, but as man, and that's why he became man, as man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As man, that's the only way he could actually redeem from his people from their sins, as man. So having been dead, and now he's living again. He not only died, but he was buried, and then on the third day he rose again, and he's alive. He's alive forevermore. Forevermore. And he is living forevermore. And also, not only that, but he now has the power over death and the grave. He not only is living forever and ever, he's alive, but then he has the power to give that life to sinners, such as I am, to sinners, God and man. You remember the publican? He's standing there with the Pharisee, and here he is. He wouldn't even lift up his head. He would just say, God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, a sinner. God, a sinner. What a distance. What a distance. But then, what was he doing? He's pleading for God's mercy. And God's mercy is made available, and his love made available through the suffering and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to his resurrection, to his resurrection. So here is the Son of Man, and he is, of course, in the midst of the churches, and he is in our midst. We are the local assembly, an assembly of believers. And the Lord said, not only an assembly this big, but he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, to honor my name, to give my name honor and glory, there am I in the midst of them. I believe, I'm assured by the word of God, that he is in our midst, and he was in our midst when we were actually here to break bread, to remember his death on our behalf, and that's going to happen till he come. That means he will come. Like unto the Son of Man. The Lord alone in the Gospels uses this title as Son of Man or Man no less than 70 times. So, Son of Man. And then, of course, he says, another feature is he's white as wool, and then another feature is he's white as snow. It says his head and his hair were white as wool and white as snow. And, of course, they suggest both age and holiness. Age and holiness. The figure represents one who is always ancient because he is before all things. The Lord Jesus Christ, as man, had a birth date. But as God, he was before all things, ancient. He was ancient. So John sees him, and he sees this man who is from eternity past. Nobody could precede this man. He was before all things. And then, of course, he is so holy that in the blaze of his glory, all others seem soiled, corrupt, unclean. So he is holy, and he is, of course, always ancient and always holy. And then, of course, the other feature is number four, as a flame of fire. His eyes as a flame of fire. This speaks of the piercing glance of the Son of Man. He can see through every character of the church. Now, this is where the churches are addressed, not individual. Of course, churches are made of individuals, and individuals are the ones that speak basically of the health of the church itself. So, but yet, he is speaking of the churches, and of course, he is looking through the character of every church. His eyes are keen, penetrating judgment, and which searches out and exposes all evil, however covered up they may be. We may not know, but he does. He does. Very quickly. So now, his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. So like unto brass, emblems of the most awful, unyielding strength in judicial judgment. The Lord is a powerful, all-powerful judge. Not only all-powerful judge, but he is all-knowing judge. He is all-knowing judge. His judgments are always pure and always correct. Always correct. The feet of judgment basically mark his measured tread of inspection among all the churches. There's no fault in him. There's no mistaken identities with him. All. And then, of course, as the sound of many waters, his voice as the sound of many waters. Of course, the voice of Christ raises above all the babble of the world, all the scenes of noise and confusion, but his voice is great. We see it was his voice, God said 10 times in Genesis chapter 1. 10 times repeated in Genesis chapter 1 that brought actually order out of chaos by his voice. Let there be, let there be. Light out of darkness. We were talking just during the break about, you know, how much darkness during the day right now affects human mind, human emotions. There are a lot of people who suffer depression, very serious depression during this season because there's not enough light during the day. Here the Lord Jesus actually spake and light came out of darkness. And then he spake. Life came out of death. The powerful voice, powerful word of God. And then, of course, his voice calmed the boisterous wind and the waves of the sea. The disciples were afraid that they're going to be drowned. And there's a great tempest in the sea. And, of course, he rebuked the wind and the sea. And he says, and there was a great, great calm. His voice could raise Lazarus from the dead. All he had to do is, Lazarus, come forth. His voice, powerful voice. And John is witnessing all of these, witnessing. But then, of course, his countenance was as the sun that shines in his strength. His countenance is as the sun that shines in his strength. As the sun. Have you ever, don't answer me now, have you ever looked at the sun? When I was much younger, a kid and foolish, I did one time. I kind of squinted in my eye, and I knew that the sun is not good for my eyes. And yet I squinted and I said, well, I'm going to try and see. But the Lord spared my eyes, and I have very, very wonderful eyes. Thank the Lord. He gives us all life, all things. So it's foolish to look at the sun, the brightness. And yet, his countenance is as the sun that shines in his strength. The face of the glorified Son of Man cannot be studied by human sight. Of course, we know the marvels of the sun. We know what's some of the things that are going on. But a lot of the things that we know are there And yet we don't understand. Here the world is hanging and going around the sun in 365 and a quarter days a year, and here the gravitational attraction. We know what gravity is. We know how to define gravity, but I have no idea what gravity, how gravity works. What is gravity itself? I know what it does. God's word places everything. And speaking of that, you know, here people say, well, you know, the earth is about 93 million miles from the sun and so on and so forth. Oh, yeah, well, give or take, you know, a few thousand and so on and so forth. And I have mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. Just think how precise the location of the earth is compared to the sun. How precise. And some scientists and different universities, different colleges, some technicians or the scientists, they say that if the earth were just 1 mile closer or further away from the sun, life would not be possible on the earth. And some people just recently say, oh, no, that's too far. 750 yards closer and 750 yards further away from the sun, life would be impossible. Cite the Lord Jesus as the sun. So here, it's not, of course, the needs of the individual, of the saints in view, of course, as I said, but the testimony of the church, of the world before him, the whole testimony. So what a glorious vision of Christ we have, so totally unlike the Christ of the Gospels. Well, in the Gospel, his attributes were so were of those tenderness, holiness, and love. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ was so tender, so loving, so caring, and here he is. You know, he's seen clothed in majesty and power. I mean, John knew the Lord Jesus on earth, but here he is a man. He's trying to figure out and seeing all these attributes. In the Gospel, he was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Acquainted without grief. And here, of course, in combined deity, coming in judgment with power and might, and then, of course, and humanity as the Son of Man. And God and man. There he is. Of course, he was always divine when he was here on earth, but the Godhead in the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is extremely, extremely important, the Godhead in the Lord Jesus Christ was veiled. And he was here as one of his brothers, yet set apart. In all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, yet set apart that he may be a faithful high priest, merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. That's right. And here he had to suffer as man, to suffer. But he was always God, even here. But he emptied himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We have to, brothers and sisters, realize that he was fully, fully God, and yet he was fully man, and he here lived as a man when the Godhead in him was veiled. Man can do nothing. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. He was always obedient to the Father, even unto death, even the death of the cross. And of course, here his glory shines in the midst of the churches. And of course, when I think that, it's a wonderful, wonderful strength and consolation to every true believer, even if we have suffering and persecutions here on earth. A lot of people, a lot of Christians in different parts of the world are suffering persecutions for the name of Christ. And yet it's such a consolation to know that He, my Lord Jesus Christ, He, the God-man, He, the one that John was actually befriending here on earth and the one that he's looking at in the scene among the seven churches, here he is, he's in control. The Lord is in control. When there's suffering, when there's pain, when there's death, let's always be assured of the fact that our Lord is in control. And here he is he's in control and is a consolation to every true heart. But I have to bring this also. It's a terror to all that are opposed to him. It's a terror, an eternal terror and suffering to all those that are opposed to that man, Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh. The other features that come up, and that is, of course, include the long robe down to the feet. And, of course, the long robe was a garment were worn by professional men of high offices, men of those who were in dignitaries, men of power and authority. Well, here he is. He is clothed like that. It was a type of garment that the priest ordinarily wore. It marks the investment of authority in Christ for ministry in the church. So, now here, all this brilliance, all these scenes, all these different things that John witnesses, and here, he is the Son of Man, and he is God's Son. He is the one he befriended, and yet he is so overwhelmed, the awesomeness of this manifestation just completely unnerves John, completely unnerves, so that he fell at his feet as one dead. Wow! This John falls at the feet of this person whose features he describes. He falls at his feet as one dead, at his feet as one dead. But what a wonderful assurance we have. What a wonderful comfort we have. And that's this. And he, that person whom he feared and fell at his feet as dead, says, he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Oh, what consolation. Fear not. The person who holds the whole universe, upholding all things by the word of his power, no power can resist his will. He says to John, to you and me, while we're going through persecutions, sufferings, sickness, ill health, even death, fear not. Fear not. So glad that these are the words of Christ, who is the first and the last. Fear not. The all-powerful person. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. Fear not. It seems so strange, doesn't it? He is John, to be so overpowered by this sight, on whose breast he had leaned even at the Last Supper. At the Last Supper. There he was. Who is he, Lord? Who is he that is going to betray you? There he was. And now he's at his feet as one dead. And yet, the Lord assures him, John, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Of course, powerful protection and, of course, loving evaluation must precede the day of judgment. Oh, there's a day of judgment. To those people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, including some of the Pharisees that we're thinking about this morning, who actually rejected the Lord Jesus Christ completely. Some, thank God, some believed. Some of those Pharisees believed the Lord Jesus. When Peter was preaching, all those people got saved. He said, basically, he said, you actually chose a criminal to be granted unto you, and basically denied the Prince of Life, and gave him over. He said, yeah, but God has raised him from the dead. Whereof we are witnesses, and a lot of them. Oh, what can we do now? What can we do? Because these people have seen these fishermen and these people, unlearned people. How could they be so wise, and how could they witness to the point of death, and they're not even afraid of death? So, of course, judgment must begin at the house of God. Now, the thing that we could take from this is this. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot judge the world until he has purged his church and made it ready for taking it to himself. He is going to take the church and all the believers to himself. When I say the church, I know we all understand it, but let me just bring it again. The church, yes, this is a church. This is a local assembly, a local church, a local witness, a local assembly, a local gathering, a local testimony. Okay? It's not the building, it's the local testimony, the assembly. But also, the church is all those people like us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ, like this blind man did, the Lord Jesus. Who is he, Lord? And then, of course, yes, I believe. All those people all over the world, from history of mankind, all the way, those who have believed the Lord Jesus Christ, they are believers. They are, actually, they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord takes care of all the believers, all the believers. And, of course, he does not appear to the churches as a terrible ruler on the throne, nor as a conqueror riding the battle. And here's the thing. He is going to do that, but not to the churches. To the churches, he is more tender. He walks among them as a Lord who seeks to commend their virtues even more than to expose and punish their shortcomings, their faults. These churches had faults. Some of them had terrible faults. And yet he is commending their good deeds. Some of those people were faithful and doing just wonderful living for the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing him honor and glory. But then again, of course, he is recognizing all of that and commending all the virtues more, indeed, than to expose and punish their faults. So he warns and he counsels the churches. Now, let me just say this. These churches, of course, relate to the immediate presence of John. In other words, those seven churches that the Lord is talking about and John was writing about were actually seven actual churches, as I have mentioned, in Asia Minor. That's the western part of Turkey. Okay, these letters were actually were to apply to the very same churches that were existent at that time, at the time of John. Their condition at the time of the letters were written, as stated, of course. But those letters also, of course, also have a meaning for the churches of all time. Of all time. Churches today. You see, we have to be governed. We have to look at all those letters that were written to the seven churches. What were the things that they were to blame for? Well, do we have any of those things? Do we have any? So, of course, they extend to all the churches throughout all the generation, even now. This, of course, forecast of the present church is enhanced by one prominent factor. And I want to mention that. By one prominent factor, and that is this. In all the churches, you have the increasing imminence of the Lord's coming. And that's reflected in his utterances of correction of these churches. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming is sure. People were wondering even at that time, where is the promise of his coming? And Peter says, God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us who are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The only reason the Lord Jesus Christ is not coming today, hasn't come today, is because there's some people who need to get saved. And the Lord is waiting and waiting. And this is very, very prominent in these letters. And let me just tell you this. We have about 4 or 5 minutes, and I'll try to. Ephesus. The letter to Ephesus, that's one church in Ephesus. It says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick. He's going to come. Ephesus, he's going to say, he's saying that, or else I come quickly. I'm going to come, all right, but I could come quickly. Pergamos, or else I will come unto thee quickly. You better straighten up. I'm going to come, but then I could come quickly. Thyatira, hold fast till I come. He's coming again. Sardis, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Philadelphia, behold, I come quickly. Amazing. Amazing. The Lord, just such imminence of the Lord's coming reflected. Philadelphia, like I said, behold, I come quickly. Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now we cover this verse in so many different ways, which are really wonderful. But here's the thing. Basically, what he's saying is that he is present on the threshold. He's on the threshold. He's right at the door. He's right at the door. He's going to come in. Oh, the Lord's coming. All these are in keeping with, of course, the theme of Revelation. And what is the theme of Revelation? Behold, he cometh with the cloud, and every eye shall see him. All the letters are actually built around the concept of his coming, of his coming, the effect of his coming to the churches. Oh, thank God. When he comes to the churches, for the churches, oh, he is going to just take the churches up to himself. And, of course, each church is going to be judged by the living Lord with the correctness and so on. And then, of course, as he prepares to elevate the churches and the whole church to his side, to the side, of course, of the throne. In Christ, the churches find both their head and their future. Oh, thank God. Thank God. We, not only individually, as churches, local assemblies, are going to be not only with the Lord, but we're going to get to know him more and more and more and more every single day, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And we are going to be inheritors of everything that's given him. God manifest in the flesh. Brothers and sisters, if that doesn't make us joyful and happy and go out to the world as conquerors, because we are conquerors in Christ Jesus, and again, like Paul could say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I've heard some people, when we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, how, you know, we need to be saved and so on and so on. Oh, that's for the, you know, weaklings. Oh, yeah. The Lord Jesus was a weakling? No. John didn't think so, did he? did he? He fell at his feet as dead, and they're going to fall at his feet, not only as dead, but they're going to die. They're going to basically be cast into the lake of fire. Away from him, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Oh, what a terrible statement that would be. Terrible. Forever rejected because they have rejected the Lord. They have rejected the Lord. The Lord is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish. But there are a lot of people today who would not want to have anything to do with the Lord. And the Lord says, okay, I can't force you to heaven. Have your own way. And at that day, he's going to say, I never knew you. Our Father, we are so thankful and grateful that we could say we know you because you sought and found us, Lord, as the sheep that was lost, as the coin that was lost, as the son that went away. We just thank you and praise you for your love, your care, your compassion, your mercy, your grace toward us. Not only are we accepted in the Beloved, we enjoy everything that he has, inheritance of his own, what he has inherited, to be declared just as he is before a holy and righteous God, to have free access to the very holiest in the very, very presence of God, the creator and upholder of all things by the word of his power and upholder of us. We give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray and give you thanks. Amen.